You ever wondered what heaven's going to be like? You ever wondered what heaven's going to be like? Are there really going to be pearly gates and streets of gold? Will it be like I saw in one television program sometime, like your favorite city, only better? One character was talking about another one who passed away and said, I can see her now sitting on the Champs-Élysées, drinking champagne and eating French pastries, having the time of her life. Is that what heaven's going to be like? Like Paris, only better? Will heaven be, as my biblical studies friends insist on saying, that we will speak Hebrew in the morning, Aramaic in the afternoon, and Greek in the evening? Or maybe will it be like ESPN pictures it, unlimited all the time college basketball coverage? You see that about every year when March Madness comes out. Well, while we're speaking about sports, will there be golf in heaven? And will I be able to break score, break par? I don't know. What in the world will heaven be like? Will we really just sit on clouds strumming harps all the time? Would be at all comparable to life as we know it? Well, as usual, the best place to go for answers to those kind of questions is the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. It tells us everything we need to know. And we must need to know about heaven because the Bible devotes two entire chapters to what we call heaven, what the Bible calls the New Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you please take them and turn to the last two chapters of the last book of the Bible. That would be easy to find. It's New Testament. Last two chapters of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And while you're turning, let me do a shameless plug for the combined adult ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, that's going on this summer. Dr. Al McAllister is walking us in his nonconformist, unconventional way through the book of Revelation. We have been 4 weeks and we're almost finished with chapter 2. So there's plenty of time to jump in. Y'all feel free to jump back in, jump in anytime. Next Sunday, 9:45, Fellowship Hall, all kinds of good food. This announcement brought to you by the firm of Isley and McAllister. Anyway, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? In a nutshell, Revelation 21 and 22 tell us that heaven will be a place of total transformation. A place of total transformation characterized by joy, by glory, by substance, and by blessing. Heaven will be a place of total transformation characterized by joy, by glory, by substance, and by blessing. Before we dive in, though, let's pray, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us everything we need to know. And thank you that we have the privilege this morning of looking at your word to think a little bit about what the future holds for us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the future that's ahead for us. May you be lifted up. May you be glorified. May you be exalted this morning, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What will heaven be like? Heaven will be a place of total transformation, characterized by joy, by glory, by substance, and by blessing. And so if you're not excited about what the future holds this morning, you ought to be. You ought to be. We ought to be excited about what the future holds because all these, this total transformation can be gathered up under four amazing changes. Four changes. We're just going to walk down through them today. If you will, follow along. We're going to start with the first change. The first change is in chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Joy will replace sorrow. Joy will replace sorrow. Follow along with me as I read. I'm reading from New American Standard this morning. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Where would you start if you were going to try to describe heaven? Tell me, you know, think about it. Where would you start if you were going to just try to describe what heaven would be like? Well, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, John tells us what's going to be present and what's going to be absent. He does that the whole way down through. What's present and what's absent. And what does he start? What does he say? What's going to be present? Look at verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. It's not a question of what will be present. It's who will be present. God will be present. And if that's not enough for you, friends, this morning, we have a challenge. We have a problem. We're going to be in the presence of the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of the universe for all time. What will heaven be like? God will be there. God himself will be there. We could take the offering and go home now, because that's all we need to know, is that God will be there. But John gives, don't worry, the sermon's not over. John gives us a little more to talk about, but he says God himself will be there. And we will know what it means to be in God's presence and to be able to talk to him face to face, to relate to him, to be his people, and him be our God. What will heaven be like? Well, John starts off by telling us the most important thing. God himself will be there. But as you work through these different paragraphs, you see that John also tells us what will be absent. He does it consistently, and it's almost like we can't understand what heaven will be like without contrasting it to life as we know it. And look at verse 4. What does he say will be absent? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. These things, the first things, have passed away. Do you realize what that means? You realize what that means? Anything that has ever disappointed you, hurt you, grieved you, made you sad, whether it's long-term, short-term, deep, shallow, whatever, it's all going to be gone. He's going to take his hand and just wipe it away. And all that sorrow, all that grief, all that pain will be replaced by joy. Anita and I have some friends who lost, I don't remember how old, Anita, how old was Chad and Leslie's baby? 6 months, something like that? They lost a six-month-old. We were at the funeral, and they were leaving to head for the cemetery. It just tore your heart out, because the wife, she was sobbing. It just, everyone was just torn up totally. The husband had to help her out the whole way down the aisle. And she was, there was real sorrow there. There was real grief. And every one of us, although we couldn't feel it to the depth she did, experienced a little bit of that grief. But you know what? As deep as that grief might have been, as long as they might feel it, what does God's word say? He's going to wipe it away. And all that grief and all that pain and all that mourning and all those tears are going to change to joy and gladness and laughter when they're reunited again in heaven. And you see, God's word says that instead of mourning and crying and pain, we're going to experience consolation and laughter and joy. Now let me ask you all this morning, is that something to look forward to? Is that something? I know you're Presbyterian, but can I get an amen? I understand as Presbyterians, we show our enthusiasm by raising our voice slightly. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Glad to know you're out there. That's the first change. Joy is going to replace sorrow. And friends, that's worth looking forward to, isn't it? It's first change. Second change, chapter 21, verses 9 through 21. I realize this is a long passage. And this is really one of those places where it shows you how inadequate preaching is, because how do you try to describe and illustrate the indescribable? But follow along. Verses 9 through 21, second change, glory will replace groaning. Glory will replace groaning. Follow along. John writes, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and wide wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north, three gates on the south and three gates on the west. And the walls of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. He measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles, and its length and width and height are equal. He measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone with jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like translucent glass." Where do you go from there? I mean, how do you describe that? What is it like? Over in Romans 8, Paul writes that he considers the sufferings of this world not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to be revealed to us. And he talks about the fact that the whole creation now groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. And we ourselves groan while we wait for the revealing of God's glory. And friends, this passage gives us just a glimpse of what that glory is like, because you can't capture it in words. You can't capture it in words. John says in verse 11, it's like a great big crystal. He says what? He says, having the brilliance like very costly stone, is a stone of crystal clear jasper. As far as we can tell, jasper is something that's comparable to diamond. And you know how diamond reflects and shimmers when the light shines on it. Or you know what one of those big crystal chandeliers is like when you see it and all the lights are on. Imagine a city that reaches from Charleston to St. Louis, built out of diamond, with all the light ever available in the universe shining on it and out of it. And you get a little bit of a hint of what glory, of what heaven will be like. Anita and I happened to be driving across the Gervais Street Bridge from West Columbia one Sunday afternoon, and the sun was low in the sky, and there's a building down there that has gold reflective glass. Have you ever been in that? You drive, and the sun just hits it, and you cannot see. It's that bright. That's a little bit of a hint about what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be that bright. It's going to be that brilliant. But he goes on to say that the city has a great high wall with colors of red and blue and green and purple and gold. And it's translucent, and the light shines through those colors. If you've ever been around one of those big stained glass windows in an older church, say downtown at night, when the lights are on inside. That's pretty, isn't it? Imagine all of downtown Columbia sheathed in stained glass with millions of 1,000-megawatt bulbs shining from inside. And that's kind of, sort of, what heaven's going to be like, what the city's going to be like. He goes on to say that the gates are pearls. The pearls are big enough to walk through them. And the streets are clear, translucent, shimmering gold. Whole lot better than the Wizard of Oz. All they had was a yellow brick road. Bricks painted yellow. You know what this is going to be? This is going to be extruded, seamless gold running as far as you can see, reflecting the light and the brilliance of God, because the whole city is designed to exhibit God's glory. It's designed to exhibit God's glory. So friends, bring your shades. It's going to be bright. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to exhibit the glory of God. We're going to have an experience of what it's like to be in the presence of God. If you think creation now is beautiful, this is like black and white. Remember in The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy was in Kansas, she was in black and white, and when she was in Oz, it was Technicolor? Okay. This is going to be God's Technicolor. It's going to be God's Technicolor, and it's going to be bright, and it's going to be beautiful. And when we think about all the groaning and suffering of this life, it's going to be nothing. Because that groaning is going to be replaced by glory. Is that something to look forward to? Amen. We'll work on it. Okay. That's the second change. Second change. I shouldn't say this, if we were an African American church, people would be bouncing off the walls because they would be so excited. We have to work to get an amen out of the Presbyterians here. Okay. Second change, glory replaces groaning. Third change, chapter 21, verses 22 to 27. Substance replaces shadows. Substance replaces shadows. Follow along, starting in chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or of moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Shadows will be replaced by substance. What do I mean? Well, John jumps right in and tells us with what's absent. What is absent? What is there not? There's no temple. There's no temple. Why is that significant? What was the temple all about? That was representative of what? God's presence with his people. What happened in the temple? Sacrifices and offerings to keep the relationship with God right. Why do we need no temple in heaven? Because God's already there. And Jesus is taking care of that relationship. And so Hebrews tells us the temple and everything connected with it are just shadows. They're just shadows to point ahead to the reality of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says, there's no sun, there's no moon. Why not? Because Jesus is there. And Jesus' glory will be all the light we need. Let me just read to you two verses from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah writing what? 800 years before John. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you shall have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. And 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied exactly what John's talking about. We won't need the sun. We won't need the moon. We'll have Jesus. And his glory will provide all the light we need. He goes on too and says that there's no need for the city's gates to close. What did gates do? Gates kept out the bad people and protected the good people. And what does he say now? The gates are going to be open all the time because Jesus gives his access to the New Jerusalem, gives his access to heaven. He says that access is going to happen all the time. It's going to be continual access. You want in? You walk in. You go in. So this is going to be universal. It says that people from all the nations will be there. Every tongue and tribe and people and nation will have representatives there. And it says it's going to be particular. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be able to enter. Is that you? You fit in that? You see, not only will we experience new emotions and new surroundings, we'll also experience a brand new society with total access to God, total absence of sin, and total relationship with him. And all the shadows and all the things that are pointing to Jesus now are going to be replaced by the reality, the substance of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus there. So, third change, substance replace shadow. Is that something to look forward to? Amen. You're getting a little better. We're coming along. Okay, that's three. Fourth one coming up, and then we'll be done. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. 22, 1 through 5. Curse will be replaced by blessing, or blessing will replace curse, if you want to put it positively. Blessing will replace curse. 22, verses 1 to 5. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you realize that life is only normal in four chapters of the Bible? You ever think about that? Life is only normal in four chapters of the Bible. Do you know which ones they are? Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22. Everything else is abnormal, and where we live is abnormal. Why? Why? Not a rhetorical question. You may answer. Why is life abnormal now? Why is life not the way it's supposed to be? What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam fell. and sin entered the world, and with sin came a curse. And if you want to look at that, you want to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, and see what the curse involves. But look at what John says here in verse 3. There shall no longer be any curse. There will no longer be any curse. And all the stuff under which we labor, all the junk under which we labor now, will be no more. People other than David Livingston can enjoy working in the yard. I don't. Okay? Landscapers will have a heyday, but even those of us who don't like to work in the yard won't be able to make things grow. I can change my brown thumb for a green thumb. No more bad backs. No more glasses. No more rickety knees. Hallelujah. Okay, you got a hallelujah this morning. All right. All that stuff. The results of the curse will be gone. And life will go back to the way God intended it to be when he planted the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve there. And in fact, have you thought about the similarities that are going on between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22? Just four of them here, real quickly. What do you find in the middle of the New Jerusalem? A river of the water of life. What was in the middle of the Garden of Eden? There was a river that came out to water it. What do you have in the New Jerusalem in the middle of the street and on either side of the street? The tree of life. What was in the middle of the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. What do we do here? It says, we will see God's face, we'll know, and we'll serve him. He will be in our midst. The Lamb will be there. And we'll have relationship with God. And what did Adam and Eve do in the cool of the evening in the garden? They walked with God and there was fellowship together. And why did God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? So that they could rule over it and keep it. And what does it say here? It says we're going to reign with God forever and ever. And the way life was supposed to be is the way life is going to be. And right now, it's abnormal. Sickness, alienation, conflict, rickety knees, all those things are going to be replaced by healing and fellowship and dominion and health and joy and life and laughter and all that stuff. Life will be the way God intended it to be because curse will be replaced by blessing. You know the question is coming, don't you? Is that something to look forward to? All right, we're getting better. Just about got it. About three more weeks of this, we'll have you amen and all over the place. And got a hallelujah so we can celebrate that. What will heaven be like? Heaven will be a place of total transformation, characterized by joy, by glory, by substance, and by blessing. By blessing. And we should be excited about that transformation, because all those sorrows, all that grief, all that pain is going to be wiped away and replaced by joy. And all the groanings and all the sufferings of this life are going to be replaced by the glory of the new creation. And all the shadows of this life are going to be replaced by the real thing. And all the bane of the curse can be replaced by God's infinite, eternal, abundant blessing. Friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a lot to which you can look forward. And it should change the way you think and the way you live and the way you act because of what is coming. It should also challenge you about the way you think about the people around you who don't know Jesus Christ and do not yet have the opportunity to share in this place of total transformation It should challenge us to think about how can we share this good news with them. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, if I were to die today, I don't know that I'm headed for heaven. I don't know that for sure. Well, let me tell you, you can be, and it's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you're not perfect. Admit that you fall short of God's perfect standard. That's A. B, believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he did for you, and that it applies to you personally and individually. And then C, claim the forgiveness and the cleansing and the eternal life that he promises. It's as simple as ABC. If you want to talk about that later, I'll be down here. Even better yet, grab one of the elders and talk to them. What will heaven be like? Long, long time ago, when Anita and I were in Campus Crusade, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing to you, but there was a song that we used to sing. And I'll just give you the lyrics. It went like this. Heaven is a wonderful place. I see a couple people know it. The oldies know it. Okay. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And then because we used to sing it multiple times, the bridge was, I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Do you? Do you? If you do, it's as easy as ABC. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we can, yeah, laugh about the amens and those kind of things, but I pray, I trust that we will indeed be excited about what lies ahead of us. We thank you for what your word teaches us about the New Jerusalem. May it affect the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, the way we relate to the people around us, because it's all about worshiping you and reaching them. For your son's glory, we pray. In his name, amen.